Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So today we're reading from the sixth canto, chapter 1, entitled History of the Life of Ajamil, text number 21. Kanyakubje dvija kashchid dasipatir ajamilha namna nashta sadacharo dasyak saṃsāgara duṣitaha kanyakubja dvija kashchid Dasi patir rajamilha namna nashta sadacharo dasyak saṃsārga duṣitaḥ kanyakubje dvija kashchid dasi patir rajamilha Namna nashta sadacharo Dasyak saṃsārga duṣitaḥ Kanyakubje dvija kashchid Dasi patir jamilaḥ Namna nashta sadacharo Aham saga dushitaha Panyakubje dvija kashchid Nasi patir jamilaha Namna nashta sadacharo Asyak samsarga dushitaha Prodigies? Kanyakubje dvija kashchid Dasi patir jamilaha Namna nashta sadacharo Dasyak saṃsārga duṣitaḥ Kanyakubje In the city of Kanyakubja Kanauj, a town near Kanpur. Dvijaha, Brahmana. Kashchit, some. Dasi Pati, a husband of a low-class woman or prostitute. Ajamilaha, Ajamil. Namna, by name. Nashta sad achara, who lost all brahminical qualities. Dasyaha, of the prostitute or maidservant. Samsarga dushitaha, contaminated by the association. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. In the city known as Kanyakubja, there was a brahmana named Ajamil, who married a prostitute maidservant and lost all his brahminical qualities because of the association of that low-class woman. Purport. The fault of illicit connection with women is that it makes one lose all brahminical qualities. In India, there is still a class of servants called Shudras, whose maidservant wives are called Shudranis. Sometimes people who are very lusty establish relationships with such maidservants and sweeping women. Since in the highest statuses of society they cannot indulge in the habits of woman hunting, which is strictly forbidden by social convention, Ajamil, a qualified Brahmin youth, lost all his brahminical qualities because of his association with the prostitute. But he was ultimately saved because he had begun the process of bhakti yoga. Therefore, in the previous verse, Shukadeva Goswami spoke of the person who has only once surrendered himself at the lotus feet of the Lord, Vanat Krishna Padaravindayoho, or who has just begun the bhakti yoga process. Bhakti yoga begins with Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, hearing and chanting of the Lord Vishnu's names, as in the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chanting is the beginning of bhakti yoga. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu declares, Hare Nama, Harer Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nastieva, Nastieva, Nastieva Gatir Anyata. In this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, the only means of deliverance is chanting the holy name of the Lord. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other way. The process of chanting the holy name of the Lord is always superbly effective, but it is especially effective in this age of Kali. Its practical effectiveness will now be explained by Shukadeva Goswami through the history of Ajamil, who is freed from the hands of the Yamadutas simply because of chanting the holy name of Narayan. Parikshit Maharaj's original question was how to be freed from falling down into hell or into the hands of the Yamadutas. In reply, Shukadeva Goswami is citing this old historical example to convince Parikshit Maharaj of the potency of bhakti yoga, which begins simply with the chanting of the Lord's holy name. All the great authorities of bhakti yoga recommend the devotional process beginning with the chanting of the holy name of Krishna, Tannama Grahanaribhi. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Shai Bhutale Shimate Paladnanda Swami Tumane Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Shai Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tumane Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gaurabhani Charine Navishesha Shunivadi Paschatyati Sacharine. First of all, I'd like to thank everyone for allowing me this opportunity to purify myself and hopefully render some service to you. So, this is actually a very wonderful section in the Bhagavatam talking about the life of Ajamil, and especially considering that we're currently in the month of Kartik. Kartik is the time for undertaking some extra devotional austerities for the pleasure of Krishna, giving up something extra, some extra attachment that we have, some anarta that we need to get rid of. This is the perfect time for giving that up. This is why it's so auspicious that we're reading this during this particular section of the Bhagavatam during Kartik, because the practical example of Ajamil. Ajamil was full of unlimited anartas. He began his life as a very saintly brahmachari, Vaishnav, engaged in devotional service. But because of bad association, he fell down from that platform. He let his mind run rampant. Simply by seeing the objects of the senses, he became completely addicted and attached to those objects. Namely, he saw some Shudrani being embraced in the forest by some Shudra, engaging in illicit activities. And he was thinking, oh, this is very nice. Let me also engage like this. So his mind dictated and he just acquiesced. So this is the main difficulty, is losing the willpower to stand up to our mind. Oftentimes our mind starts dictating, and even though we may be struggling to engage in Krishna consciousness, we acquiesce. We say, oh, okay, well, what's the big deal? Now, what's it going to hurt? Who's going to know? Who's going to know my secret anarta that I'm cultivating carefully within my mind? It doesn't matter if anyone knows. What matters is that we're struggling as a result of that. That's what's causing all this difficulty, all this great difficulty in Krishna consciousness, even though it's the most easy path to follow. It's extremely simple, as also exemplified by Ajamil. Simply by once chanting the holy name of Narayan, he was given a second chance. He was given a chance to rectify his terrible ways, even at an extremely old age. Wasn't it that he was 90 years old when he had his last child? Something like that? 80. Can you imagine an 80-year-old man, an old, wrinkled prune of a man, having a child at 80 years old? I mean, come on. Talk about anartas. You know, so this is the power of bhakti yoga. This is the power of the holy names. Even with all these terrible bad habits extended so late into his life, simply by once chanting the holy name of Narayan, the Vishnu Dutas came and spared him from the wrath of the Yamadutas. Because as I mentioned in my previous class, the Yamadutas, they're extremely enthusiastic to prosecute those who fail to abide by the laws of Dharma. Because they're personally experiencing the negative reaction of that. And so they have a tremendous amount of anger towards those who don't follow Dharma. So simply by once chanting Narayan, Ajamil is saved from this. So we should never underestimate the potency of bhakti yoga. We should never take it as some mundane thing, some mythology, something that sounds nice, but meanwhile we're harboring all of our different anartas and carefully cultivating and watering them. It's mentioned that it's the 10th offense in chanting the holy names of the Lord. It's to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. Krishna gives so many instructions directly. His pure devotees give so many instructions. The Srimad Bhagavatam is chock full of these instructions. So it's important not to become complacent about these. It's important to realize that at every moment is the prime opportunity for actually implementing these instructions. It's not just something that we hear every morning because we have to, we're forced to be in Bhagavatam class, the austerity. No, this is something that we should joyfully be performing. We should realize, we should remember where we come from. And we should realize that we don't want to be there anymore. But somehow or other, these different anartas, they grip a hold of our mind. And they allure us. And they push. And they pressure us. Until finally our willpower runs out. And we acquiesce, even though we know it's the wrong thing to do. Knowing acquiescence, this is the number one culprit of downfall in Krishna consciousness. We know better, but still, for one reason or another, we still do it anyway. Why? Well, that's because this simple thing, chanting the holy names, everything comes down to this. It was mentioned in the purport by Srila Prabhupada, so I thought it'd be nice just to read from the CC this little section talking about the chanting of the holy names. This is when Lord Chaitanya, he's at Shuklambar Brahmachari's, with Shuklambar Brahmachari, and he elaborates on this Harinama Shloka mentioned in the Brihannaradiya Purana. So he begins by saying, in this age of Kali, there is no other means, no other means, no other means for self-realization than chanting the holy name. chanting the holy name of Lord Hari. In this age of Kali, the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, is the incarnation of Lord Krishna. Simply by chanting the holy name, one associates with the Lord directly. Anyone who does this is certainly delivered. This verse repeats the word Eva, certainly, three times for emphasis. And it's also three times repeated, Hare Nama, the holy name of the Lord, just to make common people understand. Purport. To emphasize something to an ordinary person, one may repeat it three times, just as one may say, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. Thus the Brihannaradiya Purana repeatedly emphasizes the chanting of the holy name so that people may take it seriously and thus free themselves from the clutches of Maya. This is our practical experience in the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world, that many millions of people are factually coming to the spiritual stage of life simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra regularly according to the prescribed principles. Therefore, our request to all our students is that they daily chant at least 16 rounds of this Hare Nama Maha Mantra offenselessly, following the regulative principles. Thus, their success will be assured without a doubt. The use of the word Kevala only prohibits all other processes, such as cultivation of knowledge, practice of mystic yoga, or performance of austerities and fruitive activities. Purport. Our Krishna consciousness movement stresses the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra only. Whereas those who do not know the secret of success for this age of Kali unnecessarily indulge in the cultivation of knowledge, the practice of mystic yoga, or the performance of fruitive activities or useless austerities. They are simply wasting their time and misleading their followers. When we point out this very plainly to an audience, members of opposing groups become angry at us. But according to the injunctions of the Shastras, we cannot make compromises with these so-called jnanis, yogis, karmis, and tapasvis. When they say that they are as good as we are, we must say that only we are good and that they are not good. This is not our obstinacy. It is the injunction of the Shastras. We must not deviate from the injunctions of the Shastras. This is confirmed in the next verse of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. This verse clearly states that anyone who accepts any other path cannot be delivered. This is the reason for the triple repetition of nothing else, nothing else, nothing else, which emphasizes the real process of self-realization. To chant the holy name always, one should be humbler than the grass in the streets and devoid of all desire for personal honor. But one should offer others all respectful obeisances. A devotee engaged in chanting the holy name of the Lord should practice forbearance like that of a tree. Even if rebuked or chastised, he should not say anything to others to retaliate. For even if one cuts a tree, it never protests. And even if it's drying up and dying, it does not ask anyone for water. Purport. This practice of forbearance, tarorive eva sahishnu na, is very difficult. But when one actually engages in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, the quality of forbearance automatically develops. A person advanced in spiritual consciousness through the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra need not practice to develop it separately. For a devotee develops all good qualities simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra regularly. Thus a Vaishnava should not ask anything from anyone else. If someone gives him something without being asked, he should accept it. But if nothing comes, a Vaishnava should be satisfied to eat whatever vegetables and fruits are easily available. One should strictly follow the principle of always chanting the holy name, and one should be satisfied with whatever he gets easily. Such devotional behavior solidly maintains one's devotional service. One who thinks himself lower than the grass, who is more tolerant than a tree, and who does not expect personal honor, yet is always prepared to give all respects to others, can very easily always chant the holy name of the Lord. Purport. The grass is specifically mentioned in this verse because everyone tramples upon it, yet the grass never protests. This example indicates that a spiritual master or leader should not be proud of his position, being always humbler than an ordinary common man. He should go on preaching the cult of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Translation: raising my hands, I declare, everyone please hear, string this verse on the thread of the holy name and wear it on your neck for continuous remembrance. Purport: when chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, in the beginning one may commit many offenses, which are called Nam Abhas and Nam Aparad. In this stage, there is no possibility of achieving perfect love of Krishna by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Therefore, one must chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra according to the principles of the above verse, Trinadapi Saniche Na Taroriva Sishnu Na. One should note in this connection that chanting involves the activities of the upper and lower lips, as well as the tongue. All three must be engaged in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The words Hare Krishna should be very distinctly pronounced and heard. Sometimes one mechanically produces a hissing sound instead of chanting with the proper pronunciation with the help of the lips and the tongue. Chanting is very simple, but one must practice it seriously. Therefore, the author of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, advises everyone to keep this verse always strung about the neck. Translation: one must strictly follow the principles given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this verse. If one simply follows in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya and the Goswamis, certainly he will achieve the ultimate goal of life, the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. So I just thought that was nice, a nice synopsis of what it means to chant Hare Krishna, of this process, of the mood to have when we chant this Maha Mantra. Oftentimes, we attempt to chant the Maha Mantra, even though so many other things are going on, you know, whether we be driving or watching television or surfing the internet or listening to class or so many other things. But all these types of chanting are distractions from chanting, because we're not actually focusing on the holy names of the Lord. We're not actually paying attention to what we're actually chanting. Just like Prabhupada mentioned in this last purport in the CC, he said it involves three things: the upper lip, the lower lip, and the tongue. This is extremely simple. It's so basic. For the same time, it's these basic things that we often tend to neglect. So Prabhupada said sometimes just a hissing sound comes out. And oftentimes when we're engaged in mechanically repeating this mantra, our mind is a million other places than where it should actually be. Our mind should simply be pacified with this sound. It's like a snake charmer. This practice is still known in India, where by chanting certain mantras, you can pacify a snake, you can charm the snake. And so our mind is compared to the snake. And by chanting the Maha Mantra nicely, we will charm the snake of our mind. Otherwise, our mind will poison us. It will poison our consciousness. And we'll become attached to so many different anarthas, coming up with so many excuses why I can't surrender. I was talking with one very nice devotee yesterday, and he was explaining to me about his beginning days in Krishna consciousness and why it took him so long to finally come to the point of surrendering. He explained that he had a family, and he met Tamal Krishna Goswami, and Tamal Krishna Goswami was encouraging him to take initiation. But he was thinking, no, I can't take initiation now because Maharaj may ask me to give up my job and move in the temple. And I don't want to do that. so I won't take initiation. So he stayed outside the temple for many years, trying to secure his material position. He felt duty-bound to his family, which is nice. You know, it's important to maintain your family and wife and children. But at the same time, that shouldn't be an obstacle to your taking up Krishna consciousness. You know, so eventually he finally did take initiation. He's a very nice devotee. You know, or I was talking to a different devotee yesterday at the Sunday feast, and he was explaining why he can't read the Bhagavad Gita right now. He was explaining how his mind's in this perturbed condition, and he's feeling very upset, and he can't focus nicely. But reading these shastras is the recommended process, along with chanting the holy names, for actually freeing ourselves from these different difficulties of the mind. So our mind is coming up with so many different excuses, so many different reasons why not to engage in Krishna's service. And because of our own foolishness, we willingly, knowingly acquiesce to these impertinent demands of the mind. We know better. We know that we shouldn't be doing it, but yet we knowingly acquiesce to it. This shows one thing. This shows that, one, we have a lack of faith, and two, we're not actually taking shelter. If we're taking shelter of the holy names, if we're taking shelter of Krishna, then we won't go and run for material shelter when we get in difficulty. When our mind is being disturbed, we won't avoid the shastras. We won't avoid the holy name when we're having difficulty. Rather, we'll run to it because that's our shelter. We're experiencing difficulty, so we take shelter of what protects us from that difficulty. Just like I've given the example many times, if it's raining outside, if there's inclement weather, say there's a tornado or a hurricane, you don't just stay out in that weather. That would be foolish. Rather, you go and you take shelter. You go into the storm shelter. That's why it's called storm shelter. Provides protection from the storm. And then you stay in the storm shelter until the storm passes. And then you can come out and everything's okay. So in the same way, when we're being perturbed by the mind, when we're being attacked by Maya in so many different ways, we have to take shelter. We have to take shelter of these holy names. These holy names will not betray us. These holy names will not leave us high and dry. It's not that if we surrender to the holy names, which is directly an incarnation of Krishna, then in the end it'll be like, oh, well, sorry, you know, but, you know, I can't really do anything for you. You know, people hold so much stock in family, society, friendship, love. They think these things will be shelter. And so they take stock in these things. They invest their energy, their time, their attention in these different things. But what happens? Their family members die. They get fired from their job. They take one misstep and their friends turn on them. Their love sours as soon as they stop pleasing the senses of the other person. These are material things, so they all are vanquished. They all disappear. And so what are you left with? You're left with nothing. You're left high and dry, embarrassed by all this endeavor you just made in these material pursuits, and you're miserable. Your mind is a wreck. You're having difficulty focusing on the holy names. You're suffering. So in this connection of taking shelter, in the Narada Pancharatra, there's a very nice verse that Prabhupada just quoted. Aradito yadi haris tapas tatakim, na aradito yadi haris tapas tatakim, antar bahir yadi haris tapas tatakim, nantar bahir yadi haris tapas tatakim. If one is worshipping Lord Hari, What is the use of performing extraneous penances? And if one is not worshipping Lord Hari, no such penances will save one. If one can understand that Lord Hari is all-pervading within and without, what is the need of performing penances? And if one is not able to understand that Hari is all-pervading, all his penances are useless. Therefore, an aspiring Vaishnav should always be absorbed in Krishna consciousness. That's why the example of Mother Yashoda is so nice. And for, in particular, this Kartik month. Mother Yashoda was completely absorbed in Krishna. She didn't care about austerities and penances and knowledge and all these other things, all these limbs that can aid us, that can help us in Krishna consciousness. It's not that austerity is useless. The point being made here in this verse from the Narada Pancharatra is that all these other things separate from Krishna become useless. It's a useless waste of time to engage in austerities if those austerities don't bring us to Krishna. Then what's the use? If these penances don't bring us to Krishna, why bother? If this knowledge doesn't help us understand Krishna, why make this effort? So the gopis were simple village cowherd women and girls. They had no knowledge of who Krishna was. They weren't highly educated. It's actually described that they were actually somewhat crude village women. You know, even in Vrindavan now, if you go into the villages, you can see on the outskirts of the village, lining the road, there's stool lining all the roads. You know, it's very simple but crude life. But even though it's somewhat crude, that love is there. That strong attachment and love for Krishna is there. And attachment to Krishna's devotees. You know, so if you, for instance, go on Parikrama around Govardhan, oftentimes when you're going by the houses, different Brajbasis will come out trying to offer you different foodstuffs. Because they want to serve the Vaishnavas. They have a strong attachment to Krishna and Krishna's devotees. They may not be the cleanest of people. They may not have washed after the last time they passed. But still, that love is within their heart. That love is very strong. And this is the ultimate goal. That's why Lord Chaitanya said that the method adopted by the inhabitants of Braj, these gopis, this is the highest method of worship. It's not that in the lower stages of worship, though, that we should neglect these other processes. It's not that because the gopis were like this and like that, that we should imitate. No, that's why it's recommended in all the shastras that we first practice Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Namely, following the rules and regulations of Bhakti Yoga. Like keeping oneself clean, having a nice sadhana, getting up for Mangalarati, coming to Guru Puja. All these basic things are recommended because it aids, it assists us in rekindling this dormant love for Krishna within our heart. And it's a difficult process. It's not that just because, well, you know, I got up once for Mangalarati and one time I made an attempt to surrender, therefore everything should just be easy street now. It's not like that. We've been here engaged in materialist activities for so many countless lifetimes that the inertia of these different previous activities is so strong that now it's pushing us to continue engaging in these activities. So by following the four regulative principles, by chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra offenselessly, as Prabhupada requested, then we can gradually overcome all these difficulties. So it's a process, and it's something that we have to struggle through. We have to realize that it's a struggle. And don't give up in the struggle. Sometimes we won't be feeling any ecstasy. Sometimes we won't be feeling any motivation. But still, we have to push forward. Because this is a prescription. Just like a doctor gives you a prescription to take a certain regimen of drugs. And you may not like that regimen. But at the same time, if that regimen is going to save your life, then you'll probably follow, even though there may be some difficulty. Just like oftentimes when people get sick, it's recommended to take some bitters, something that's bitter. And so nobody wants to take this bitter medicine. It doesn't taste nice. It's a drag. But we have to take to this process of chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. We have to really force ourselves to chant, to focus, with this attitude of Trinada Pisunice Na Tarore Vasihishuna Amanira Amanadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. Because then we'll always be able to chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. If we develop this humility, develop this tolerance. Simply tolerate these demands of the mind. Say, okay, mind, that's very nice what you have to say. But I'll see to your demands after I'm done chanting. Then we can think about what you have to say, what proposals you have. It's not that we're chanting mechanically and we're meditating upon all these wonderful, fantastic, fascinating ideas that our mind has to propose. This isn't pure chanting. This chanting will lead us to more material engagement. So that's not wanted. So that's why Srila Satyavrata Muni, in this wonderful Sri Dhammadharastakam that we just recited this morning, in the third from last verse, he says, O unlimited Vishnu, O Master, O Lord, be pleased upon me. I'm drowning in an ocean of sorrow and almost like a dead man. This is factually our position. These bodies are simply dead bodies that are flapping about, flopping around for a short period of time. And then when our time is up, we're gone. We're either on to the next body or hopefully back to the spiritual world. Please shower your rain of mercy upon me, uplift me and protect me with your nectarian vision. So this verse right here explains what it means to take shelter. You're crying out to Krishna. You realize what position you're in, how you're suffering in this material world, how you're almost like a dead man. And you're crying out to Krishna, begging him to have mercy on you. This is taking shelter. It's not that when we're experiencing a difficult time that we're thinking, well, if only I get a nice job and I can get some money, or if only, you know, my family members will cooperate in this way, or if only this thing, or if only that thing, or if only so many unlimited things, then I can take shelter, then I can surrender. If we always leave it to that point, then you'll never surrender. That's why it's called Nitya Bada, eternally conditioned. Because until we take that step to take shelter of Krishna, to become eternally liberated, Nitya Siddha, then we'll always remain Nitya Bada. So on that note, I'll stop here if there's any comments or questions. Archita Prabhu.
Thank you for a nice class, Omkar Prabhu. Nice reading of the CC. There's one point, though. You kept repeating that just Ajabi once chanted the name of Narayan, but technically it's not once. When Prabhupada tells the story, he says he was always chanting Narayan. He was fortunate to name his last son Narayan, and he was always saying, Narayan come and eat, Narayan this, Narayan that. So it wasn't one chanting. The point about that particular chanting, though, is that he chanted helplessly. Even though he didn't mean Lord Narayan, he was calling his son because it was in a helpless condition then. But imagine, because it was not pure, even though he saw the Vishuddhas, he couldn't go back to God with them. He had to remain here to become completely pure and then go home. So this point was also made in the CC reading that you did. Prabhupada said that chanting has to be pure.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he won't get the final result.
Thank you. That's a very nice point. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.